Had the opportunity to gather together to worship, study God's word, sing praises in his name. And we look forward to opportunities to come together. I told Aaron this morning, so I went to bed last night, finally dawned on me just laying there in bed. I'm like, okay, tomorrow's singing night. I was excited for singing night, but also already pre-prepared a lesson for tonight, so I got my extra sermon done and ready, so. It's always good to have that feeling. But it's good to see everyone out this morning. This morning I'd like to ask the question, are you blameless? Are you blameless? And I imagine pretty quickly, right off the bat, you all might be tempted to say, nope, not blameless. Because we have our own mindset, I believe, on what the term means. And for the most part, it probably does line up with definition, but we often get caught up in a mindset that this means that one is perfect, one has never sinned, one has no guilt or nothing to sit back and say that we have ever done any wrong. And so we'd be quick to might say, we are not blameless. But as we open up our Bibles and we search the scriptures, you'll find that there's a call to be blameless. We see throughout the scriptures that it is a call for all of us that claim to be Christians to be blameless. We see it within the qualifications of the elders there in Timothy. We see it in the book of Corinthians as they call all those in Corinth to be blameless. When you go through the qualifications of a widow indeed that is able to be assisted with by the work of the Lord's church, by the funds that we gather together, it calls that widow to be blameless. And so throughout the scriptures, time and again, it brings out the points that we, as followers of the Lord, are to be blameless. And so I'd like to take time this morning and take a look at that and ask ourselves, are we blameless? If not, why not? Are we striving to be blameless? We look at some of the definitions throughout, whether the Hebrew definition or the Greek, and some, of course, bringing some English into it. But within the Hebrew definition there, it brings out a without defect, unblemished, ethically sound, or upright. Throughout the Greek, it brings out a definition of living such a way that no one can accuse you of wrongdoing. Different translations, different points, might use the word perfect, often irreproachable is a word that is often used when we look at blameless, unblameable, unaccused. And so we can search scriptures and see. I believe it's always good to do it, is search scriptures and see how it is used. And again, use different ways and from the Hebrew or Greek word that has translated it. But first, I want to look at some of those who, throughout the Word of God, were called to be blameless or were blameless as it is stated throughout the Scriptures. And let us start off in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, if you will. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we can see as it speaks about Noah here. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then, again, in the man's notes here in the middle of my section, it brings out that point that perfect could be translated blameless or having integrity is what it mine says. And so that's a side note that we take that Hebrew word and translate it in different ways, and the way it is used in its context, it brings out Noah was a blameless man in his generation. He was a perfect man in his generation. But as we study the life of Noah, again, there's not a whole lot that we see that he does wrong. But we do see him after the flood that he gets drunk. And within his drunkenness, it allows the opportunity for his son to look upon him. Again, he's not in sin for what his son had done. His son is the one that had done the wrong and went and told his brothers. And is the one that ends up punished. But Noah, because of his drunkenness, because he was not in a sober mindset, gave this opportunity. And so I believe there is some sin. There's some guilt that was upon Noah. He was not 100% perfect. He was not a perfect man And yet he was considered blameless or perfect in his generation. When God called Abraham to go and to do the work that he needed him to do, he called him to become blameless. And in Genesis chapter 17, and in verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, and then in verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" And as we look at the example of Abraham, we can study his life and study the things that he had done and things that he had said and the life that he had lived, and see that he did live a good life, that he lived in walking and being faithful to our God. But we also see that he wasn't 100% perfect. He wasn't a man that had no faults at all. That he himself, first of all, that he was going to have a child, he also kind of like, "Who, me? I'm too old." And his wife ends up laughing. And in another spot, it also brought Abraham laughed himself. Abraham also gave in to Sarah and did, you know, they decided to together to go their own way about having a child and not waiting for the way in which the Lord said it would take place. They took it into their own hands. When they entered into a strange land, he, supposing that these people did not fear God, and told Sarah to tell a partial truth, partial lie. "This is not my wife, this is my sister." And so we see Abraham, again, though not perfect, he was called to walk blameless. And we know that he is written in the Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the men of faith. And of course, we often talk about because of his action, because he acted upon his faith, it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake, that he was willing to go and sacrifice his son because he believed God would fulfill his promise to him. Another man that is brought out to be blameless, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and in verse 24. 2 Samuel 22, looking there, and in verse 24 it says, "I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity." And so here again, as David speaks in here, I was blameless before him. And we know David, again, man after God's own heart. But we know he also wasn't perfect. We know that he had committed adultery, that he sent her husband to the front lines, basically committing murder. He, forth, had blood on his hands of innocent there. As we go down this line of those who were called to be blameless, time and again, we kind of see that, yes, they were men of God. Yes, they did a lot of right. And when David was pointed out that he had done wrong, that he was the one that had sinned against God, you know, he straightforward admitted. He acknowledged his sin and asked for forgiveness. And so we see that these are people that are considered to be blameless. Again, in Luke chapter 1, and I don't know that I have anything to pinpoint to say that these two were at fault, but again, as they are human, as we are, we know that there is fault in all of us. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 56, though, Luke 1, and starting there and in verse 5. Luke 1, starting in verse 5. It says, "There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in the years." If there's something I can point out here, is that, of course, Zechariah ends up asking for a sign from the angel, and, of course, he got a sign. He ended up being mute until his son was born, until that day, 8 days, that he was able to name that child. And so, you know, again, so you could say that maybe there was a little doubt in Zechariah as this came to him. He's like, "Well, I need proof. I need to know that this is truly going to happen. I need to know that you mean what you're going to say." And so here, it still says that these two were blameless, though. That's why they were chosen to conceive the one that it would be like Elijah, the one who were to prepare the way of the Lord, be the parents of John the Baptist. They were blameless. Paul, as he recalls his past and all that he had done, and we know that he lived with a clear conscience in all that he had done, knowing that he had done some wrong because he was led in the wrong. But here in Philippians chapter 3, if you will, Philippians 3, we're looking there in verse 6. Actually, if you will, go up a little bit. Go up to verse 3 with me, work your way down. Philippians 3, starting verse 3, says, For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Again, Paul's saying, me more. I can very much have confidence in the flesh if that's where I wanted to put my faith in. And verse 4 says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And again, so he goes down that line according to the law, according to the ways that the priests and those who were caught up in the wrong were going. You know, he could consider himself blameless. And again, even after he obeys the gospel, we can follow along his life. See how much he did in the name of the Lord. But yet he also had all these things against him. That way he could say, though, you know, in the flesh I have confidence in it, but also, you know, of those who are in sin, I'm more because I've done all these things. But we go down this line of these examples of men that were considered blameless, that they also have faults. They were not perfect. And so that leads me to the next point, is that being blameless is not 100% perfection. We need to realize that. We need to understand that. That way when we get caught up in asking that question, am I blameless? Is this person blameless? Are you blameless? And we're not holding a higher standard than what God has set above us. You know, we're not going beyond God's Word. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has. Everybody has sinned. There's not one person in this room who has not sinned. And when we go down and we study those scriptures that call for us to be blameless, and it talked to the brethren in Corinth, he's not saying that there's not a single person in Corinth that's not blameless. Right? But if we were saying you have to be 100% perfect, then we would be. And when he's calling for those widows that we need to look out for and help and consider taking in and providing for, he's not saying, well, make sure that they've never sinned in their life. That's not what he's calling for. Otherwise, there would never be anyone that we could assist. When you go through the qualifications of elders and you look through there and it calls for the man who is blameless to step up, again, we can't sit here and say, I'm looking for someone who's perfect, who's never had sin, that I'm not looking back at his past, at his life when he was younger, and pointing out all of his faults that he had made 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. We can't sit there and hold someone to a standard that God doesn't hold them to. We are not greater than God. We cannot put this on one another to say they need to be perfect in order to be considered blameless. In order to be considered something, a brother in Christ, to be a widow that can take care of, to be a man who can step up to be an elder. You know, again, and it's not decided by us. We don't get to make that decision on what blameless means. We have to be willing to go to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3 and looking there and in verse 7, if you will. As it reads here, it points out, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, a reminder to us that we are not to be wise in our own eyes, but look to God. Look to the Lord. If you go to Psalm 18, we're going to be looking back at the example of David here, as a Psalm of David, as he speaks. You might start off saying, well, he's making this claim for himself that he is righteous, that he is blameless, that he is right in the sight of God. But read along with me, if you will. Psalm 18, starting in verse 20, says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me." Again, so here we start off. Well, it sounds like he's saying, because I've done this, because I'm good, because I am righteous. But read how he got there in verse 21. Verse 21, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord." Why is he blameless? Why is he righteous? Because he has done as God has commanded him to do. Because he has kept the ways of the Lord. And it says, "And have not wickedly departed from my God." I have not left him. I'm continuing with him. Verse 22 says, "For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me." So he continued in the commands of God. In verse 23, "I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." And so yes, he brings out because I've done these things, but the only way he knew what to do is because God has commanded him, instructed him, guided him in what he is to do. He has followed the law. He has listened to the Lord, and he has kept his commands. He's focused and meditated on the words of God. That's why he can claim to be blameless. It is because God has led him there, not because of himself. But it's something we become through our Lord and Savior, blameless through Christ. That's how one becomes blameless. That is how we can become blameless, is if we go to the Lord, if the Lord makes us that way. 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians. Look with me in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 12 says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Again, so how do we get there? It says, through the Lord. The Lord is able to establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Our Lord is able to do that. We just took the Lord's Supper. We just went through remembering that sacrifice that was made. Because without it, without our Lord and Savior, then again, we go back to the point that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you go up a few chapters in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. We are all going to be caught in that same point. That same point that all have sinned. And because we've all sinned, we are all lined up to face God's wrath, to face death, the second death, cast into eternal lake of fire. But, that's the great part about that, Romans 6, verse 23. But, the gift of God is eternal life. But the gift of God, he sent his Son down so that you can have salvation, so that your sins can be forgiven. And so, Jesus has made the way for us to become blameless when we obey the gospel, when we are baptized, believing on the Lord and calling on his name, when we are baptized and raised up, we are cleansed. We have washed our sins away. In Ephesians chapter 5, you turn along with me over there. Ephesians chapter 5, and here we often go to and talk about husbands and wives. And it gives us the example, though, of what Christ has done for the church, what Christ has done for his bride. So Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or sprinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Meaning that she would be blameless. She is without blemish. She has no spot. She has no wrinkles. She is clean, pure, holy. The only way that happened is through our Lord and Savior. He did all that he had to do, all that he could do to present us to become without blemish. He gave his life so that we could be cleansed, so that our sins could be washed away. And so when we ask that question, are you blameless? The question we're asking is, have you given yourself to the Lord? Have you allowed the Lord to wash your sins away? Have you come to Him? Because understand, we can't do it on our own. And, you know, the disciples that were with Him as He lived His life upon this earth came to that understanding that they listened to His teachings, especially when the rich man had come and Jesus gave that point. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of the needle than a rich man to get into heaven. I was going to say it backwards. And they're like, well, how? Who can be saved then? Who can do it? Who can get to heaven? And it was clear, without, you know, man on his own, no. There's not one of us that can do it. We need to come to realize that and stop looking at ourselves and saying, well, I can't take the Lord's Supper. And I can't come to God and be baptized and wash my sins away until I get my life right. And until I start correcting my mistakes. The point to be made is that you can't do it until you give yourself over to God. Until you allow Christ into your heart, you're not truly going to overcome anything. Come to Christ and allow Him to work through you. Allow Him to assist you, to aid you, to wash those burdens away. We have to act upon our faith. That's another part. As we can look back at the example of David, he does say, because of my righteousness, because of my cleanness, because I've done these things, I've kept your statutes, I've done what you told me so. You know, he had the Word of God, but if he just heard the words, the laws, and understood, okay, God, you anointed me as your king, but then he lived a worldly life, then he would not be the man after God's own heart, even though he's heard the truth. He had to act upon it. He had to be faithful. He was the one who would not lay his hand on Saul because he still considered Saul the Lord's anointed. He understood that he was king, that he was anointed by God. And so until his time came, he waited it out, though he had opportunity after opportunity to do so harm. He acted upon his faith. He put his trust in God. And so we too must act upon our faith. In Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, Colossians 1 and verse 21, here it says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies of your mind, in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." So we start with these two verses. It goes back to our last point that it's through Christ. He's the one that is able to forgive you. He's the one able to present you holy and blameless. But verse 23 comes to our part. It says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And so here we see, yes, Jesus has his part, and without him we can't do it. But you also have to be willing to receive that gift that God has laid at your door. That as he has sent his son down to die for you, that he resurrected and he ascended up to heaven, and now he is long suffering with us each and every day that we wake up on this earth, that he has given you the opportunity to examine your life and to make the right decision, to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to give myself over to the Lord," and for you to make that action, to be baptized, to wash your sins away, and to continue in the faith, so that you can continue to be blameless as he has called you to do so. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading here and in verse 14. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So again, how do we become blameless? How do we continue to be blameless? It says do all things without complaining, without disputing, without grumbling. Continue in His ways. Hold fast to the words of God, to the words of life. We must act upon our faith. Continue in the footsteps of Christ. Again, we're called to do this. This is written to the brethren. Something you and I should be acting upon, striving to be able to say, yes, I am blameless. Not saying that I'm perfect. Not saying that I've never sinned. We can bring out those verses in 1 John. He who says he's never sinned lies. Makes God a liar. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I need the blood of Christ to wash my sins away. But once He does wash your sins away, oh, what a relief there is. Knowing that He has forgiven me, that I have a home in heaven. And so we go back and we're going to end with the scripture reading that we had this morning in 2 Peter 3. There in verse 10, 2 Peter 3, we're going to start there. And in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look toward the new heavens, the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." That we do all that we can, knowing that there is a day in which the Lord will return, and we will have to stand before our Lord and give an account for our choices, for our actions, for the words that have come out of my mouth. And so that question, will you be found blameless? When that day comes, if it comes today, if something happens today, and you face God, will you be found blameless? Ready to meet your Lord and Savior? If the answer is no, then we can make it right today. We can make it right now. If you've obeyed the gospel, you can say a prayer to God, ask Him for forgiveness. If you need assistance from your brethren to keep on fighting the good fight, you can come forward and ask us to assist you. If you have not been baptized, there is water in the baptistry. You can come forward and confess your faith. Be immersed in the water. Coming up out of the water, knowing that you are now blameless, knowing that you have been made perfect by the Lord, ready for that day in which He shall return. If we can assist you in any way, we let it be known. Stand.